Please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Our text this morning again is Ephesians 6, verse 4, and also Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following. Please give careful attention as we hear the word of the living God read. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, please come now and preach your gospel to our hearts. Lord Jesus, you're the only preacher that can do us any good. And so we beg that you would take this, the very word of your mouth that you gave through the men of old, and you, O Spirit of the living God, you would come and you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you, the Spirit, have said and are saying to your church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' sweet and holy name, the name above all names. Amen. Well, today we want to begin considering in this verse of Ephesians 6, verse 4, the role of parents in regard to how we nourish children. And the Lord says that there are these two aspects of this nourishing. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not just any kind of instruction, not just any kind of discipline, but the Lord's kind of instruction, the Lord's kind of discipline. That's how we nourish. That's how we bring up children, by the grace of God Almighty. And we've just sort of done a flyover looking at what the instruction of the Lord is all about. Hopefully we have a much clearer understanding, having looked for these past weeks at that aspect of nourishing. And today we want to begin looking at what God says about discipline. Discipline is a term that I dare say if you went out on the streets in your neighborhood and said, I just want to do a little survey, just tell me how you would describe discipline. And probably there would be very few people who would say, oh, discipline is a tremendous blessing. Discipline is such a gift from Almighty God. You probably wouldn't hear very much of that. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask people, is discipline a good thing or a bad thing? In this day and time, most people, without really thinking about it, would just automatically say, well, of course, that's a bad thing. Discipline's not good. And there is an aspect of discipline, as we're going to see, that does deal with negative. It's simply this, that when we don't heed the instruction of the Lord, He keeps loving us, and He takes us to remedial class. And that's what discipline is. Discipline is learning the hard way. But it is a tremendous blessing. Discipline is indeed something that is a positive thing. It is a tremendous blessing from Almighty God, God's kind of discipline. Now, of course, if instruction is not instruction from the Lord, if we're being instructed to think against God, if we're being instructed in the lie of Satan, obviously that's not a good thing. Well, so it is with discipline. There is discipline that is a very horrible thing. A perversion of the true discipline of the Lord. We're going to talk more about that. What makes discipline a blessing? What is the discipline of the Lord that is such a good thing? Well, I know of no other passage in all of Scripture that would be better for us to begin considering what God's kind of discipline is than this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you will look there, we will just go through these verses together and get a bird's eye view now from this passage of why discipline, God's kind of discipline, is such a blessing. I titled the message today, The D Word. And that sort of sums it up, how the world views discipline. The world views God's discipline as really a curse word. It's something that our culture despises, our culture hates, our culture views as a very awful thing. And the context of discipline is the first thing that the Lord brings us to. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore. And we have in the book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is far superior. That's the theme. It was a portion of Scripture given to God's people in the early days of the New Testament church who were being persecuted. simply because they bore the name Jesus Christ. And they were a people that were weary and tired and discouraged, and they were beginning to ask, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to lose my job because I bear the name of Jesus? Is it worth it for me to lose my possessions? Is it worth it for me to suffer physical persecution, to be arrested, to be beaten? Is it worth it to see loved ones executed? All of that was literally happening in those days. And so there were people who said, well, you know, maybe it would be best for us to just kind of fly under the radar, and we'll fly under the radar and nobody will even know that we're Christians, and we'll go back to the old shadows of the Old Testament form of religion, of worship of the living and true God. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and chapter 10 gives us just a little glimpse of the persecution that they were encountered. But chapter after chapter of the book of Hebrews says, now these Old Testament shadows, they were wonderful, but they were just that. They were shadows that pointed to Jesus Christ. He's the one who cast the shadows in the Old Testament. When I was a little boy, my dad would take a choir many weekends in the fall and the spring and go to various churches to sing. And particularly if it was a church that was way far off, the bus would come home late, late Sunday night. And when I was very little, I was not permitted to go with my daddy. It was a great day when I had gotten to the ripe age of 10 years old and I could go with him on his expeditions. I started singing alto, and that was a whole different story in his choir. But anyway, I would listen. I couldn't stay up. My mama wouldn't let me stay up. I had to stay in bed. But I couldn't go to sleep. I was so excited about my daddy coming home. And I would listen for the bus. And it was a long hill. The school was on the top of this hill. And you could hear that bus just grinding the gears out, trying to make it up that hill. And so I would listen for the groaning of the bus. And I knew it wouldn't be too long then that the door would open and there was a light in the hall that was left on. And I would look for something. The first thing I would look for, and my dad would be very quiet, he didn't want to wake everybody up, but I would see his shadow. Ooh, now that was good. I'd see his shadow coming down the hall, but then there was something even better than his shadow. And that would be when he would walk in my room. I didn't care about the shadow anymore because he was there. And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. All of these Old Testament shadows pointed to the one who cast the shadows. And now that he has come, the shadows are worthless. You have the real thing, the real person himself. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 has described, that all through the centuries of the history of mankind, for thousands of years, God's people had faith in the Christ who would come, and he has come. And don't let go of him and go back to these empty shadows, because they can't save. They only pointed to the one who would come. His name is Jesus. And so that's what the therefore is there for. In Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Daniel and on and on and on. All of these great men and women of faith in the Christ. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Here's the picture of a runner. And if you want to run a race, you don't go out and strap on all kinds of weight. That's not, if you want to run swiftly, you may train that way, but when you're in the race itself, you have to lay aside the weights. And you don't want to tie ropes around your feet. You want to lay aside the weights. You want to lay aside the sin which would cause you to be burdened down. And even good things which would hinder us from following the Lord Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. How do you live? Look to Jesus. That's what life is. Looking to Jesus. Now, what does it mean to look to Jesus? Well, it's an expression that means we're trusting in Him. We're believing in Him. You remember over in Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They had rebelled, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. And the cloud is leading them. The Lord's very presence was leading them. But they kept complaining and murmuring against the Lord. Not a good thing to do. And they had murmured so many times that finally the Lord said, enough. And He turned fiery snakes, poisonous, deadly snakes loose. In their camp. Not just one or two, but just a whole herd of snakes. I don't know if that's what you call a whole bunch of snakes, but kind of paints a picture for you. So here you can see this herd of snakes descending on the camp of Israel. And the people were starting to be bitten. And some of them were dying. And they come to Moses and they said, we have sinned against the Lord and against you. Cry out to the Lord for us to deliver us from these poisonous, deadly snakes. And Moses graciously, immediately, he didn't say, well, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. He didn't say, well, I'll think about it. Immediately, he cried to the Lord for mercy. Even though they had threatened to kill Moses over and over. He cries to the Lord. The Lord said, make a bronze snake, a replica, and put this snake on a pole, a tree, and stand it up in the middle of the camp and tell the people when anybody gets bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, if they would look to the snake on the pole, I will heal them. And so that's what Moses did, and that's what the children of Israel did. And Jesus, in John chapter 3, was teaching Nicodemus, and he said, just like Moses lifted up the snake on the pole, whoever looked to it had relief. The Son of Man has come and He's going to be lifted up. And whoever believes in Him, whoever looks to Him, will be saved. And then we have a conclusion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when Hebrews 12 says, Here's how you run the race of life, looking to Jesus. It is just a description of that we are living life with our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the one that we are looking to wash our sins away and to take care of us and lead us and guide us and watch over us. We live in Him. We live for Him. We live because of Him. He is the founder or the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. He's the one who got us saved, and He's the one who's going to keep us. And so if you're going to run the race of life, you have to keep looking to Jesus. Not just start looking to Jesus, but keep looking to Jesus. Well, He reminds us how Jesus lived and why we want to look to Him, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. The Father told Him, "I'm going to nail all the sins of God's people to you. You're going to be the sin bearer." And the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, before the world was created, planned redemption. And in the fullness of time, Jesus comes and lives a perfect life and lays down His life willingly on the cross to pay for our sin. But death could not hold Him. And He looked past the cross and saw the joy that He would enjoy again, fellowship with the Father. You remember that when Jesus hung on the cross, one of the things He uttered was the beginning of Psalm 22. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The Father turned His back on His Son for the first time in all eternity. Because that's what sin does. It breaks the fellowship, the friendship, the relationship. And the only way that we can have restored friendship with God is for Jesus to put it back together. For His blood to cover our sin and His work to be applied to us and His person come and live in us by His Spirit. And Jesus, He looked past the horror of the cross, despising its shame, and saw the joy, not only that He would have fellowship with the Father, but through His work, all of us can have fellowship with the Father. And that was the joy that was set before Jesus. And He endured the momentary horror of taking our hell upon Himself, so that for eternity we could, in Jesus, be in the presence of God, delivered from sin. And where is Jesus now? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so here's this call. That's the context of discipline. They were weary and tired, and they were starting to let go of Jesus. They were starting to let go. And the Lord comes and reminds them of the place of discipline. They had heard the instruction, but they were beginning to let go. And the Lord says, "Now listen. I'm going to love you. And because you haven't heeded the instruction, I'm going to help you learn anyway." Now that's great love. Here we've got a God who tells us the truth. And Henry is so thick-headed that a lot of times the Lord says, "Okay, I've told you, you wouldn't listen. So, Let's back up a grade. You got to do this grade over again. You're going to have to go to remedial class. And so what is this remedial class? Well, first of all, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're still alive. So he said, you know, you need to understand where you are. And then notice in verse 5 and following, he begins to describe discipline for us now. And there are several things. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, discipline is an expression of God's love. Discipline's not a bad thing. It's an incredible gift from God. Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He says, the difficulties that you are facing, it is God's discipline, and it is an expression of His love. He's not disciplining us because He hates us. He's disciplining us because He loves us. Even though discipline isn't fun, it sure is good. God's kind of discipline isn't fun, but it sure is good. When God disciplines us, yes, we say ouch for a moment, but we are trained by it so that we may have renewed closeness with the living God. The Lord says in verse 6, He disciplines the one He loves. You want to be loved by God? Well, we need to be trusting in Jesus, but many times Henry has forgotten who Jesus is. Now, how could that be? How could I forget who Jesus is? Pitiful. Pitiful. But Jesus comes and He says, wake up. Back in the olden days, when you drove on the highway, you could go to sleep and run off the road and never know it. But in this day and time, we have what I refer to as rumble strips. And so you may not be paying as close attention or even get drowsy. And if you start drifting off the road, what happens? They have these little grooves cut in the road. And why are they there? And you go, oh, wait a minute. Now, is that the place you love to ride? And don't tell me you do, but there may be some person who would say, yeah, that's where I prefer to ride. But most of us, we don't prefer riding on the rumble strips. They are there, though, for a very wonderful purpose, to keep us from going off the road. That is what God is telling us about His kind of discipline. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. We see in verses 7 and 8 that this discipline of the Lord, it's a testimony or proof that we are indeed God's children. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now again, sadly in our day and time, in this culture, sadly, there are many parents who don't discipline their children. But, of course, God's people, we understand that if you love a child, you won't let that child just do their own thing. That children have to be directed. some of us needed more direction than others. The book of Proverbs describes it this way: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline and reproof will remove it far from him. Or put in our language, my brain used to be located somewhere around my seat, but over the years, it kind of migrated up to more where it is now. The Lord loves His children. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The old English word for illegitimate children is a word that we don't use in our common everyday vocabulary. Starts with a B. You can just picture that in your mind, that if we are children that aren't being disciplined by the Lord, God says that's what we are, spiritually. What a blessing God's discipline is, that He loves His children enough to correct us. And when we don't heed His instruction, He puts His hand on us. This discipline is pictured for us imperfectly, but nonetheless, a glorious picture of the perfect Father who loves His children. Look at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. You know, when you have children in your home as they're growing up, you look back on it and you go, wow, that went by quick. Now, it doesn't always seem that way to the parent or the child when you're in the middle of it. But when you look back, indeed, it is true. They disciplined us for a short time. And this next phrase, as it seemed best to them. There is no parent that perfectly understands every situation and applies help to a child in the way that always ought to have been done. I look back and there are many things I wish I could do again. I think I could do a much better job, maybe. But God is full of mercy. They disciplined us as seemed best of them for a short time, but He disciplines us for our good. He's a perfect Heavenly Father. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't walk into a room and assess the situation all wrong. He doesn't apply discipline in the wrong manner, ever. He doesn't get angry and lose his cool, ever. Praise God for that. Boy, it would really, we'd be in trouble if the Lord lost His cool with us. Praise God for the mercy of Jesus and the forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But earthly fathers are a picture for us of the blessing of discipline. And why does God discipline us? He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Now, as we think about the perfection and the purpose of His discipline, let's think about it. Think about the content of God's discipline. How does God discipline us? Well, the most basic form of God's discipline is when He corrects us by His Word. He brings the Word of God to convict our hearts. Think about King David. King David had forgotten who God was and who he was. And King David had begun to run off the road. He had quit looking to Jesus. And David had committed adultery with a woman. And then after he found out that she was pregnant with his child, he murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite. What did God do? God sent the prophet Nathan and brought his word to bear. Now, do you think David enjoyed, Nathan the prophet comes in and says, King David, there's a situation I need to talk to you about. He says, lay it on me. He says, there was a man, and he tells him this story about a very rich man who owned all kinds of sheep. He had a neighbor who was a poor man, only had one little lamb, one pet ewe lamb. And the rich man had friends from out of town come to visit him. And instead of going to his flock and getting one of his sheep, he goes over and steals his neighbor's pet lamb and butchers it and feeds it to his guests. And King David, he was fired up. He said, oh, this is terrible. The man who did that deserves to die. Well, that wasn't biblical justice, but you can see how stirred up King David was. And then, do you think it was fun for David to hear Nathan the prophet say, well, David, you're the man. Ooh, ouch, painful. And so when we don't heed the word of God and are trusting in Jesus, the Lord, he loves us. And the most basic form of discipline is him bringing his word. The Holy Spirit brings the truth of the gospel. And it can be very painful. I can testify. Painful. Now, notice what we read in Hebrews 12. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. King David should have heeded the instruction of the Lord, and he shouldn't have committed adultery. He knew better. He had heard the truth. He should have turned away from evil, but he started running off the road. And what did God do to him? God loved him. God said, I'm not going to let you just hurtle off to your total destruction. And he brings the word of God to bear upon his heart. And it was painful. It was painful. David had experienced the pain and agony of the chastening of the Lord. We're going to talk more about what some of that looked like in just a minute. But the most basic level of discipline is the word of God. Now, when you and I start forgetting who Jesus is and who we are in him, do you feel like praying? Do you feel like reading the Word of God? Do you feel like gathering with God's people to worship? And the answer to all of that is a big fat no. We don't feel like, but that's the very thing that, I need even more then than any other time. And so don't let Satan trick you. Don't stop reading the Word of God just because you're going through a hard time. Don't listen to the lies of Satan to isolate yourself off away from God's people when you start growing weary and faint of heart. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Because David heeded the word of God, he confessed his sin. He said, Lord, I've made a horrible, horrible mess. And that was true. He really had. He had done things that could not be undone. There was a man dead. He couldn't undo that. But God forgave him. And God gave him grace to press on from that day forward to walk with the Lord Jesus with hope and joy. And God even used the horror of what he had done for God's glory. We have two Psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, that are just precious portions of Scripture that we can all relate to. And David said, When I tried to hide my sin and I refused to be honest with God and refused to fess up, oh, I was a wreck. God, your hand was heavy on me. I was groaning all day long, but when I confessed my sin to you, Lord, you forgave me. Isn't that sweet? And think about how God used even David's sin to bring blessing. That's how great God is. And that doesn't mean that we ought to sin so that we can help God out. Romans 6 asks that very question. Yes, God's grace is greater than our sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course not. Such foolish, wicked thinking. Well, we're going to stop there. I mean, we've got some more goodies to look at from Hebrews 12. But it's painful, but yet what a blessing. And so as we close today now, young people, children, I'm going to first address you. I want you to think, do you enjoy when your mom or dad discipline you? And you say, well, of course not. And my daddy used to tell me something when he would discipline me. He would say, Henry, this hurts me more than it does you. And I never responded out loud, okay? It was not the time or the place. But I can remember thinking very loudly to myself, I know that's ridiculous. That can't be true. Because I'm the one getting the discipline. You're the one giving the discipline. How can this hurt you more than it does me? It is a painful thing. It causes apparent pain to have to discipline. But parents discipline God's kind of way because we love our children and grandchildren. And that's what God says must be done to help children and grandchildren learn that indeed, when we do wrong, there are painful consequences. We live in a culture where so many people, they can't put together that if I do wrong, there's going to be consequences. Well, they're just learning those hard lessons in the big leagues. The best time to learn that is now, when you're still in your home, when you're little. And so when your parents discipline you, you need to thank God that you are being loved. And it takes a lot of grace and maturity, but that's one of the evidences that you are growing up, is that you understand, I did wrong, and my parents are loving me and showing me the love of Jesus by helping me understand that when I do wrong, there are painful consequences, whatever that discipline may be. Little ones, they respond best to immediate pain on the backside. But as children get older, a loss of privileges and the consequences that sometimes can be longer lasting. No cell phone for 2 weeks. Wow. No video games for a month. Ooh. Painful consequences. But yet, what a blessing it is to learn. And so you need to thank the Lord that you have parents that want to help you learn to think biblically and to see that there's life only in one place, in Jesus, and that when I do wrong, it causes grief and sorrow, breaks relationships between me and others, but between me and the living God. And you need to thank your parents when they discipline you. Don't kick. Here in Hebrews 12, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't say, I'm tough. You can take my cell phone away for a whole month. Won't bother me. Don't think lightly of the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. You know what being weary looks like? Oh, nobody loves me. That's what it looks like to be weary. The Lord says, no, we need to learn from this. Lord, bless this discipline to me so that I can learn. Lord, this rumble strip has been provided by you so that I won't go off the road of life and perish. Help me, Lord, to make good use of this. Well, praise God that regardless of how old we are, as God's children, guess what? He loves all of us. You never get too old for God to spank. Think about it. You never get too old for God to spank. And so we want to learn, we want to be soft toward God's instructions so we don't have to be disciplined. But when God does discipline us, the Lord wants us to say, thank you, Lord. This is painful, but thank you that you love me. And you are waking me up and calling me back to yourself. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word, that Father, as parents and children and all of us as your children, Lord, how we thank you that you, our gracious Heavenly Father, that you love us and you love us enough to put rumble strips in our lives. Lord, for the little children and young people in our congregation who still have the joy and privilege of being in a Christian home where they have a mama and a daddy that love them. Lord, bless them. Lord, to make good use of instruction and when needed, your kind of discipline so that we can learn to walk with you, Lord Jesus. And Father, all of us, we are excited, Lord, to be your children. We beg now that you would bless us, Lord, to take heed to your word, to look to you, Lord Jesus, and to rejoice in your love. Father, bless now as we conclude our worship this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.